This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. As-salatu was-salam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. Ayya al-ikhwa, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa nas'alullah ta'ala an yataqabbal minna wa yaghfir lana dhunubana wa yukaffir anna sayyi'atina. Nas'aluhu bi'ilman nafi' wa rizqan wasi'. عليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم أما بعد. Praise be to Allah, Lord of the worlds. We send peace and blessings on the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And after saying salam to you all, we ask Allah to accept from us our efforts, to forgive us, and to increase us in useful knowledge and understanding and wisdom, and to give us wide sustenance. On Allah we are utterly dependent, and to Him is our goal. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us during these difficult times, during the trials and tests that we're facing as families and as a community and a society as a whole. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the wisdom, the sabr, and reliance on Him, bring us closer to Him. May Allah SWT keep us on Sirat al-Mustaqim. May Allah SWT make us of those who are considerate of others, merciful and forgiving to others. And may Allah SWT protect us from the bad from this time. Everything is in His hand, His control. Hence we are, as I said before, utterly dependent on Him. Allahumma ameen. Dear brothers and sisters, we are in the middle of tashrih, or exposition of hadith number 10. And as a reminder, I will read it out again, inshallah. This hadith in Imam An-Nawwi's Arba'een, hadith number 10, as I said, it's good if you have a copy of it in front of you in Arabic and English, so that you can see where I'm referring to. This hadith, as I mentioned last time, was taken from Sahih Muslim. So I'll read from the exact words in Sahih Muslim, which have one or two tiny variations that make no difference to the meaning. So as is mentioned, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أيها الناس إن الله طيب لا يقبل إلا طيبا وإن الله أمر المؤمنين بما أمر به المرسلين فقال تعالى يا أيها الرسل كلوا من الطيبات واعملوا صالحا إني بما تعملون عليم وقال تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا كلوا من طيبات ما رزقناكم واشكروا لله إن كنتم إياه تعبدون ثم ذكر يعني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ذكر رجل يطيل السفر أشعث أغبر يمد يديه إلى السماء يا رب يا رب ومطعمه حرام ومشربه حرام وملبسه حرام وغذي بالحرام فأنى يستجاب لذلك رواه مسلم. Last time we covered the first part of it. Here, just to remind you its meaning, O people, surely Allah is good and accepts only that which is good. We deliberated on that in some detail last time, what is tayyib and opposite of which was khabith, which we deliberated on last time as well. Prophet goes on to say, وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ بِمَا أَمَرَ بِهِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ Surely Allah has ordered the believers as He has ordered and given the same orders to the messengers. فقال تعالى, and the Prophet quotes from a couple of ayat from the Quran, one mentioning the messengers and the other mentioning the believers in the same kind of way. In the first one, Surah 23, verse 51, Allah says, all you messengers, eat of the good things, yeah, and do righteousness. Yeah. Surely I am fully aware of all that you do. And then Prophet ﷺ mentioned second verse, all you who believe, referring to the believers now, eat all of you from the good things that I have provided you sustenance for you as sustenance, and be grateful to Allah if you are those who truly worship Him alone. Then the Prophet ﷺ mentions a person, a man, and this man, a person, yutilu safr, who's journeyed far, ash'asa aghbar, disheveled and dusty, yamuddu yadayhi ila samaa, raising his hands to the heavens, ya rab, saying, oh Lord, and his food is haram, his drink is haram, his clothing is haram, and he is nourished in haram. So how can this be answered? So last time, as I said, we deliberated on the first part, and we looked especially at what is tayyib and what is khabith, and how then ulama discussed as well, and it's mentioned by Imam Tufi, who did a sharh of this, as I mentioned last time, of the 40 of Imam Nawawi, Ibn Rajab similarly, and Haytami similarly. As we mentioned last time, majority of them, they mentioned the same thing, all these that I've mentioned by name, including Zarabozo, after mentioning the good and bad, how ulama viewed things in ibadat or in good amal, in good deeds, how they need to be sincerely done, and they need to be wholesome and not mixed. For example, we mentioned shirk, that if somebody gives something as sacrifice, or does anything good for the sake of Allah, and they do shirk with Allah and include something or someone else in that, and Allah rejects that. Yeah, and of course we can understand that, because that's the case of the worst kind of mixing and adjoining, where the deed, whatever it is completely rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we discussed as well about Hajj, of a person who does the Hajj. For example, ulama had a big discussion on stolen money and they do the Hajj, and I mentioned my views about that and the views of the ulama, and about a person who's stolen and wearing stolen clothes and they're doing salah, and what the different views of the ulama was about that, and what I also mentioned what my view was, because in these there was no direct authentic hadith to clarify the issue, and therefore there was some variation in opinions amongst the ulama. While talking about salah in a stolen clothes, the other thing that is mentioned by these scholars, Imam Tufi and Ibn Rajab and Zarabozo and Haythami as well, is about the salah of a person who's a drunk khamar, somebody who's drank alcohol. And in this regard, Ibn Rajab, for example, quotes some hadith, which is what I want to initially deliberate on, as, for example, he mentions hadith, which is in An-Nasa'i, and also a collection of Tirmidhi, where it is mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ says, "Man sharib al-khamr, shurbatan lam tuqbal lahu tawbatun arba'ina sabahan." Whoever drinks alcohol, then their tawbah is not accepted for 40 mornings or 40 days. this hadith carries on and says, and if he or she does tawbah, then Allah forgives and accepts their tawbah. And if he goes back and does it again, then again the tawbah is not accepted for another 40 days. And if he does tawbah, and it carries on the hadith to say until we get to a stage of, in another version of the hadith, where it mentions that if the person does it a fourth time, then their tawbah will not be accepted after that at all. And on the day of resurrection, they will be given to drink from a river of pus that the dwellers of hellfire are given to drink from. This one mentions it as tawbah not being accepted. The most famous one that's used by many is the one which is saying that their salah is not accepted. And you may have heard of that. And this one's in Tirmidhi. Man shariba al-khamr lam yaqbalillahu lahu salatan arba'ina sabahan fa'in taba taballahu alayh fa'in aada lam yuqbalillahu And this one carries on similarly to what I mentioned. But here, instead of saying Tawbah, the hadith mentions whoever drinks alcohol, yeah, obviously these came, a hadith as claimed, after the prohibition of drinking alcohol, then their salah is not accepted for 40 days. Yeah, but in this one, if they do tawbah, then Allah accepts their tawbah. Okay, these are hadith, yeah, are weak, daif, yeah, they are not authentic. Some scholars have taken them as evidence, as though they were authentic, but they are not authentic, they are daif. Some of them are very weak, but you can't bring them together and bring out of it through the science of hadith to say that there is anything, it's accepted as a level of good and we can accept it. No, you can't do that with these hadith. The one that actually mentions that for prayer for 40 isn't accepted from the person who drinks alcohol actually gives an exception as well. It says that if he does tawbah, then Allah turns to him in accepting his tawbah. So that meaning and understanding would be fine, because even if we accept it as an okay hadith, then that takes it out of the idea that it would apply to somebody who continues to drink alcohol, has no remorse, doesn't do tawbah, and then prays. Yeah. So the hadith is given the idea that their prayers for 40 days will not be accepted. Nevertheless, even with that idea, this idea is contrary to the Quran and contrary to the Sunnah and what we understand from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is of forgiving, most merciful, and does tawbah for sinners again and again and again. Why do I say that? Because, for example, the idea of tawbah is throughout the Quran, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turning to, never mind sinners, but disbelievers who repent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives them. Yeah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about khamar especially, he says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu la taqrabu salata wa antum sukara hatta ta'lamu ma taqulun. Or you who believe, yeah, do not come near to Salah while you are in a drunken state, yeah, until and unless you know what you are saying. Okay? So, in other words, come to Salah when you know what you are saying. So, if a person's drank alcohol and they are no longer in a state of drunkenness, then the Quran is saying, come to Salah, because now you know what you're saying. It's not saying, don't come to Salah for 40 days. Is it? It's saying, in other words, come to Salah. And this, of course, ayah was revealed in a situation when the drinking of alcohol was allowed at that time. But that's an indirect evidence of that people, even if they've drunk, as haram, that when they come out of a drunken stupor, they should pray their salah. And actually, the idea of the prayer not being accepted for 40 days, as I said, again, it goes against the very grain and evidences that we have. Because we have many a hadith where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about sinners say that they keep committing sin, they come back and Allah forgives them. And they keep committing and they do tawbah and Allah forgives them. Many authentic sahih hadith mention this attitude of Allah about believers who are sinners, as long as they sincerely do tawbah. Yeah? And no limit has been put on that, actually, in various hadith. No limit has been put on that. And then we have a situation, of course, that salah itself is tawbah. Because if I've done some sin, then actually I'm more in need of coming to do the salah than if I'm, and all of us are sinners. Yeah, in the case of drinking khamar, it's a big sin and clear sin, but all of us are sinning. Yeah, the idea is not that the sinning person, in this case, the one who drinks alcohol, shouldn't come to salah. Zaragoza, for example, after mentioning the hadith and he accepts it as authentic, then makes a contradictory remark, because if Allah's Messenger did say that the salah for 40 days isn't accepted, then why would somebody pray for 40 days? Because you know that Allah's not going to accept this, then there's no need for you to pray. But as Zaragoza says, still it is obligatory for this person to pray, otherwise he'll be sinful. Hang on, but you've already said that his prayer for 40 days is not accepted. So it's a complete contradiction. Then you tell the person, you still have to pray. I hope you understand what I'm saying. It doesn't make sense. Yeah? Tell somebody, pray 40 days, still obligatory for you 5 times a day, but none of it will be accepted. it's nonsense. It doesn't make sense, okay? And it fits with the idea that these ahadith are not authentic, they are weak, and they're against the very principles of Islam, and which comes in Quranic ayat and many authentic ahadith. Furthermore, we have in authentic ahadith, and more than one, about the person who's brought before the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and this is hadith in Bukhari, Bukhari and Muslim, about a person who's brought to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and this person had already been punished, the Sahaba say, for drinking alcohol. All right, but in other words, he brought more than once. So he's brought again. And Prophet ﷺ gives him the punishment of lashes. And then while he's being lashed, one of the companions says out aloud, "What is the matter with him? May Allah humiliate him." And the Prophet ﷺ then responded. This is hadith in Bukhari. What did he say? He says, "La takunu awna shaytani ala akhikum." He's telling off the Sahaba. He says, do not help shaitan against your brother, even though he's a sinner. And in another version of the hadith in Bukhari, when somebody curses this person from the Sahaba, the Prophet ﷺ also said, "For wallahi ma alimtu annahu yuhibbu Allah wa rasulah. I only know of him." Yeah, don't do that. This person loves Allah and his messenger, even though he's drunk alcohol a few times and being punished for it. That's the time when the Prophet ﷺ, therefore, these are the hadith in Bukhari Muslim, should now mention, however, his prayer, he should know, will not be accepted for 40 days. Did the Prophet ﷺ say that in this authentic hadith? No, not at all. Not at all. Yeah. So leaving for tawbah, for the person to do tawbah. Not only that, furthermore, And this will be related to what we cover later on about this particular instance of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the example the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave, because it helps us understand that as well. If the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says in Hadith Qudsi, which will come across in the 40 Hadith of An-Nawawi, so I'm going to take only a part of it, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ibadi, innakum tukhti'una bil-layli wal-nahar, wa ana aghfiru adh-dhunuba jami'a, fastaghfiruni aghfir lakum. That Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah says, and this is a part of a longer Hadith, O my slaves, O my servants, you sin by day and by night, all of you, and I forgive all sins. So seek forgiveness of me, and I will surely forgive you. Yeah, doesn't follow with that, that don't pray for 40 days after you've sinned, or 30 days, or 20 days, otherwise not going to be accepted, does it? On the contrary, salah is tawbah. Salah is asking forgiveness, is it not, brothers and sisters? From the takbiratul tahrim that you start with, and the salam you do at the end, the recitation, the dua that we make in praising Allah, and in tahiyyat, when we said, Rabbi ja'alni muqim as-salati wa min dhurriyati. Oh my Lord, make me and my children regular in salah, establishing salah. Min dhurriyati, Rabbana wa taqabbal dua. Our Lord, accept our dua. Rabbana ghfirli. Oh my Lord, forgive me. Wali walidayya, and my parents. Walil mu'minina, and the believers, yawma yaqumul hisab, on the day that the hisab, or the accounting, is taken, yeah? The day of resurrection. So salah is the tawbah. The encouragement for somebody who's done something like drink alcohol is to tell them, come quickly as possible and do sujood and tawbah before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so it's accepted, is it not? So it's, and that is clearly what we understand from Quran and Sunnah, authentic Sunnah. Yeah. So I personally, and they are in Muhaddithin, and including my teacher, Sheikh Abdul Al-Judai, sees these ahadith as daif and not acceptable, and also contradictory to the Quran and authentic ahadith. Furthermore, we have an authentic, a good hadith, Hassan at least, which is mentioned by Tabarani and also by Al-Bayhaqi in his Sunan al-Kubra, that the angel on the left, Inna Sahibu Shimal, this hadith says, Inna Sahibu Shimal la yarfa'u al-qalam sitta sa'at anil abd al-mukhti' fa'in tab wa illa katabaha sayyi'ahu. Beautiful hadith. That the angel recording the bad deeds lifts his pen, meaning his recording stops, for 6 hours from a sinning slave, a sinning servant, to give him opportunity to do tawbah. Yeah? Or else it is then written down as one of his bad deeds. In other words, if he does tawbah before the 6 hours, according to this hadith, which is said by my teacher, and mentioned by Al-Bayhaqi as well, and Tabarani, my teacher, says it's Hassan, it's good hadith as evidence. In other words, if we are quick to do tawbah sincerely before Allah, and part of that is our salah, yeah, before the 6 hours, then the deed, the bad deed, potentially isn't even written down. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has effaced it already. Subhanallah. And how does that counter with the claims being made by even some of the great scholars here, yeah? Ibn Rajab, At-Tufi, Az-Zarabozi, even of present day, who makes contradictory remarks about still praying and yet the prayer is being rejected. There is one hadith which talks about, which is authentic, it's in Sahih Muslim, which mentions about Salah not being accepted for 40 nights. And I think even with there's a question mark, but it can be perhaps understood in a particular way. This one says, the Prophet starts with, Man ata arwafan, or fi riwayatin, kahinan, fasa'alahu an shay lam tuqbal lahu salatun arba'ina layla. أو في رواية من أتى كاهنا ويصدقه فقد كفر بما أنزل على محمد رواه أبو داود and that is authentic as well. Whoever goes to a fortune teller and accepts what they say, yeah, they accept what they say, then in the hadith in Abu Dawood, that's absolutely fine. Yeah, there the Prophet ﷺ said they have disbelieved in kufr in what, yeah, what has been set down on Muhammad. Yeah, in other words, they've done kufr of Islam and of the Quran and the message that Prophet ﷺ brought. In the hadith in Sahih Muslim, it says their prayer will not be accepted for 40 days. So even this is in Sahih Muslim. I think it does raise a question mark about the hadith, and we've mentioned about some hadith in Sahih Muslim which are not necessarily authentic, although I don't clearly say that about this one. This is linked with clearly about kufr. If somebody, how we can understand this, is constantly going to a fortune teller, not just doing that, but accepting what the fortune teller tells them about their life without doing tawbah, yeah, at the same time they're praying, yeah, praying, what the Prophet ﷺ is saying, and we shouldn't get hung up on the 40 days, it means for a long period of time, if they carry on like that, their salah is not going to be accepted because they haven't done tawbah and reform from that. They're still doing that. It's like somebody carries on praying five times a day, and at the same time they go to the Hindu temple and pray to the priest there or the statue there. Yeah, how can their salah be accepted? So the fortune teller is being placed in the position of a prophet, yeah, or of Allah himself. So you can understand why this is much more serious, and it's to do with fundamentally about belief, iman and kufr, unlike the issue of drinking khamr. Yeah, so you can understand it. This is showing the severity why the Prophet ﷺ mentions perhaps about the salah and certainly mentions the word kufr. Yeah, they have done kufr on what has been sent down on Muhammad, because this is to do with the very foundation of belief and disbelief, mixing belief up, you taking others as prophets here, which in this case would be the fortune teller. That's just to complete that idea, in case you come across that. Now, so Ibn Rajab and Haythami indicates it, and Haythami just copies and pastes what Ibn Rajab really said in this regard. But At-Tufi before him indicates part of what Ibn Rajab says. Ibn Rajab is the one who covers this most comprehensively. So I'm going to cover that, and then I'm going to pause and see what you think before I contemplate further on this. Okay. Let me just find myself where we are. Yeah. So, Ibn Rajab, he now is contemplating on where the Prophet ﷺ then mentions the case of a person. Man here can mean a person. Yeah, it's just used in a language sense. Yeah. Then he mentioned the case of a man or a person. Yutilu safr. Yeah. Journeyed far. Disheveled and dusty. Second aspect. Raising his hands to the heavens. Third aspect. Saying, O Lord, O Lord. So, Ibn Rajab says, from this we get four issues which are linked with the etiquettes of making dua of a believer. He's saying this statement of the Prophet ﷺ is showing us that there are four etiquettes of making dua to make the dua acceptable. What are those four etiquettes? First, he says, is the long journey. And he says, Ibn Rajab, he says, going on a journey itself, yeah, is itself a basis for the dua to be accepted. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, which is in Abu Dawud, Ibn Majah, and Tirmidhi, and Tirmidhi says this hadith is Hassan, so we accept that, it's a good hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ said, as Abu Huraira reports, ثَلَاثُ دَعْوَاتٍ مُسْتَجَابَاتٍ لَا شَكَّ فِيهِنَّ دَعْوَةُ الْمَظْلُومِ دَعْوَةُ الْمُسَافِرِ وَدَعْوَةُ الْوَالِدِ لِوَلَدِهِ. Three kinds of du'as, yeah, are answered. There is no doubt in that. Yeah. Which three kinds? The du'a of the one who is under tyranny and oppression or had wrong done to them. Yeah, wider meaning. The du'a of the traveler and the du'a of the parent for their children. Yeah. This is important, this last part, it says da'watul walid li waladi. So you'll see some people translate this as saying dua of the father for his son. So they exclude the daughter and they exclude the mother. This is not understanding. Yeah, culturally, when walid li waladi, it's understood to mean parents and children. Yeah, even when that is being used, it's not specifying just the father for the son and not for the mother for the daughter and the father for the daughter and the mother for the son. It includes all of them. That's very important to remember. That's one thing. So here you notice that the dua of the traveler, as Ibn Rajab mentioned this good hadith. And therefore he says, well, you know, in this case, the person, in this case, we're talking about traveling far, yeah? So he's saying travel is a basis, an etiquette, and a condition for a greater chance of dua being accepted. And we'll come back to that. Second, he says, he's saying being in a state that's being described here of being disheveled and dusty, yeah? Disheveled and dusty in worn out clothes, yeah, this is from the requirements of the dua to be accepted. Then he gives further evidence to bolster what he's saying. He says, look at this hadith, which is in Sahih Muslim, yeah, and also in Tirmidhi, that the Prophet ﷺ said, and this is authentic hadith, he said, Rubba ash'af aghbar zi timrain. مدفون بالأبواب لو أقسم على الله لأبرهُ. Yeah, and the Prophet ﷺ said, perhaps the person who's disheveled and dusty, only wearing two worn out pieces of garments, yeah, and they are turned away from the doors from people, meaning they have no value, nobody cares for these people, yeah. But Allah cares for them, in other words. Yeah. Why? Because if they take an oath of doing something, they take an oath by Allah, they always fulfill that oath. Their character is so good. Right? So he uses that as evidence to support that being in a state of dishevelness and dustiness and worn out clothes is conducive. Somebody's got the microphone on. Is conducive for the dua to be answered. Okay. Now, he also mentions authentic hadith, which are in Tirmidhi and Nasa'i and others, that the Prophet ﷺ, as Ibn Abbas reports, came out for the salah of when it was a drought, which he did on a few occasions. In this one in Tirmidhi, for example, he mentions Ibn Abbas that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, yeah, came out mutabadhilan, wearing his just normal, modest and worn out, mutabadhilan, just ordinary clothes, nothing special, not like he used to come out for Jum'ah and Eid. Okay, that's what it means. Mutawadi'an, yeah. Full of humility he was, mutadarri'an, imploring Allah, yeah, mutadarri'an, all this full of humility and wearing clothes like that. And then he mentions about him basically doing no khutbah and praying the two rakahs of Salatul Istisqa, pleading Allah for rain to come. So he mentioned that as something to support his view, Ibn Rajab, which, as I said, is repeated by Haythami and Zarabozo as well, similarly. So he said that's the second etiquette we get from this hadith and this statement of the Prophet. He said the third etiquette we get is the necessity to raise the hands to the heavens in making dua. That's part of etiquette of dua being accepted. And here he mentions another hadith, which is can be hasan or daif. It's between daif and hasan. And this is where it says, and this is in Tirmidhi, who also says hasan, that it could be okay, this hadith. And here he mentions that, where is it? Rough one, sorry. Surely Allah, the Almighty, is, shy and modest and noble and generous. And he feels shy from a person raising their hands up to him, asking him that he returns them with nothing. He feels shy from returning them with them being empty, meaning, in other words, he always answers it. That's the hadith he mentions. But he goes on further to say the Prophet ﷺ, we have evidence, raised his hands at times. He raised his hands during the making dua when it was a drought. And we have authentic hadith in Bukhari Muslim when Prophet ﷺ was doing Jummah khutbah. And a man comes in during the drought season and says, Ya Rasulullah, pray for us to have rain because we are suffering, our animals are dying, etc. So the Prophet ﷺ, during the khutbah, listened to this man, raised his hands up and made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And similarly, he asked him the following Jummah, it seems, when it rained so much that some of the homes were damaged, etc. And the story goes on. I don't want to go into great detail of that. But we have other occasions where the Prophet ﷺ raises his hands. So even Rajab takes support from that to try and show that this is part of an etiquette for dua to be accepted of raising hands. Fourth condition, which is interesting, he says as well, he says that to repeatedly say, Ya Rab, Ya Rab, O Lord, O Lord, yeah, is a good etiquette and adab of dua for it to be accepted. Yeah, he says, why? He says, because there's another hadith which is mentioned by Bazzar that the Prophet ﷺ says, إِذَا قَالَ الْعَبْدُ أَرْبَعَ مَرَّةً يَا رَبُّ yeah, قَالَ اللَّهُ لَبَّيْكَ, and the hadith carries on. If a slave says four times, O Lord, O Lord, O Lord, O Lord, and Allah says, here I am, meaning answering to your call. This hadith is very weak. It is in Al-Bazar, Musnad Al-Bazar. It is not authentic. This is the kind of thing he mentions in regards to this. And he says, look at the Quran, look at the many du'as which begin with Rabbana la tu'akhidna, Rabbana atina fid dunya, Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana. And he uses that to bolster his opinion in this regard. So those are the four etiquettes that Ibn Rajab, and they are repeated by Al-Haytami and Zarabozo in a similar fashion in regards to what he gets from the picture that's been given by the Prophet about this man. Now, time for critical thinking. I don't know how many of you are online today, but I'm going to ask you, you've got the hadith and you've got the, I've given the translation, I've given what the Prophet said. What do some of you think in regards to what Ibn Rajab has said? Were you listening with critical ears or were you just taking it in? Anybody have any comments to make on the comments of Ibn Rajab?
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Jazakallah khairan.
Rahmatullah.
I just wanted to ask you, Akhi, I was amazed at the incident with the brother who was being lashed for drinking for perhaps a second time and somebody else commenting. When the Prophet ﷺ said, do not help shaitan against your brother, Is that something that we could quote the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on to assist ourselves and our children and our brothers and sisters? Is it appropriate for us to do that?
Absolutely, absolutely. Yeah, and the idea, that's not what I was getting at, because I'm really focusing on the four etiquettes of dua that Ibn Rajab has drawn from this picture, but that's a separate question. Most definitely, the idea is of how to be merciful and forgiving and not cursing to even sinners, because actually, are we not all sinners? Yeah, oh. We are. And that's what Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam teaching. And also not to push people away towards shaitan, saying, oh, how do these Muslims behave towards me? Yeah, if we throw people out from the community, then where are we throwing them out to? It's like throwing them out to the wolves. It's like the sheep all together, and they throw one out, and the wolves are always waiting for the lonely sheep. And the wolves are shaitan. So all those, yeah, absolutely, we do take big lessons from that.
Exactly.
Coming back, no problem.
Sorry, just then my question in relation to those four points was, of particular note, was I was amazed again about saying Ya Rab. So is it considered to be desirable to beg from Allah by saying Ya Rab, Ya Rab, instead of saying Oh Allah, Oh Allah, or does it amount to the same? Is it positive?
That's a good question, isn't it? Because Ibn Rajab, that's a good question, because Ibn Rajab seems to indicate to you that saying Ya Rab is definitely preferred, isn't it? That's what he's indicating. And he's trying to draw that from this actual hadith. My question is that these four points, if you look at the hadith, what do you think? And you've raised a good question. I'll come back to answer it in a moment. Okay. Anybody else?
Exactly.
Sorry, just a quick reflection looking at what you're trying to mention here about are these the criteria for dua to be accepted? And I mean, it's very difficult to say that any of these criteria would. I mean, obviously it will help, but I won't say that if we don't have these criteria, we're not lifting hands, we're not saying Ya Rab, then it's not going to be accepted. I always link it to Surah Al-Furqan, Ayah 68, when the three big sins Allah Ta'ala describes about associating somebody with him, about adultery, and about murder or killing somebody. And then he says, if they do tawbah in the right manner, amalan salihan, fa'ulaika yubatilu Allahu sayyi'atihim hasanat, so Allah Ta'ala will replace them. So going to whether these are the criteria, I personally didn't feel that without having these criteria, you will be rejected.
Yeah, good thing. You see, it's very important to study critically, my brothers and sisters. That's what I'm trying to show you. This is the great Ibn Rajab. Now, if I'm in Urdu they say lakir da fakir. You know what that means, any of you? Just a literalist who just follows whatever anybody says and without any thinking. And that's majority of our imams, actually, I'm sad to say. Yeah, there are scholars out there, ulama, who think and reflect and question, even if it's Ibn Rajab, because Ibn Rajab isn't the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Even for the Prophet, we try and understand the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, don't we? Yeah, we don't always, often we have to not take literally, we try and understand what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying, if it's authentic to him. So don't be fooled that I'm studying the big opus compendium of Ibn Rajab, and now I have to swallow everything Ibn Rajab says. And I've been critical before about some of the stuff that's said, as you well know. And this is part of what scholarship requires, yeah, with evidence. I don't just top of my head, just say anything and whatever I feel like. And I'll show you where the issues are in regards to these four criteria that Ibn Rajab puts forward. And Al-Haythami just copies and pastes, and Zaragoza does similarly. Goes down this, and Zaragoza makes contradictory remarks. What I said to you about the issue of the person drinking and their prayer not being accepted, and then saying, no, you have to still pray. It's just, it'll become virginal, become nonsensical, won't it, with that kind of approach? So we have to think critically. So let me take the first thing that he says. Before I go there, when I look at this picture, what is this hadith really about? That's the question. What's the message from this hadith? The message from the hadith actually yeah, when you read it all, is the Prophet ﷺ trying to show you that the dua, yeah, dua cannot be accepted from a person whose life is like this. Their drink is haram, food is haram, dress is haram, nourished in a haram way. They're basically doing haram left, right, and center. That's why the Prophet ﷺ is saying, how can they be answered? Which links with where he started from, that Allah is good and accepts only that which is good. You have to strive to do the good. Okay, that's the overall picture we get from it. This hadith didn't really come to teach us etiquettes of making dua. That's not its purpose. Yeah, and you have to keep reading it overall, and then you'll see that's actually not the purpose of the Prophet ﷺ mentioning this person. Okay, now, the first thing Ibn Rajab said that it's teaching us the etiquette of the fact that being on a journey, and a long journey especially, makes it more likely your dua will be accepted. Okay, fair enough. Why? There I can agree with him to some extent. Doesn't mean to say that if I want my dua to be accepted, I have to catch a plane every time for 600 miles, yeah, and 600 miles on the way back, because I have to fulfill this etiquette that Ibn Rajab is saying. I don't think he means that anyway, but that's not the meaning here. Yeah? It so happens what he's saying, if you're on a journey, that your dua is more likely to be accepted. Because this hadith, which he mentions, is good hadith about the dua of the musafir being accepted. Yeah, dua of the musafir being accepted, and long journey, of course, makes it more likely. Why? Because Prophet ﷺ said, and this is from me, in a hadith in Bukhari Muslim, as-safar qita'atun min al-azab, that traveling is a piece of suffering. Traveling meaning involves a bit of suffering always. And you know, I mentioned that, especially in regards to fasting in Ramadan and Salah, doing qasr, etc. People say, oh, we travel now in luxury, etc. But even when I travel on an aeroplane, a luxury, I'm not on a camel nowadays, for 7 or 8 hours, I'm absolutely shattered by the end of the journey. I don't know how you feel. Yeah, there's the jet lag, the travel itself is still tiring. Yeah. So there's still that element. People don't like to be in a state of travel all the time, because it has that kind of thing. So we can get that idea from it. That's okay, but it's not a requirement of us to go before we make dua. That's certainly not the case. When the Prophet ﷺ, so why does the Prophet ﷺ mention a man yutilu saf ash'atha akbar? Actually, those two things are linked with each other. They're not two separate things. Right? How? Because in the days of the Prophet ﷺ, where people traveled by horse and camel, when they used to do a travel, especially long travel, which the Prophet ﷺ specifically mentioning, what state would the person come back in, or what state would the person arrive in when they got to the other side? What do you think? They were disheveled and dusty from sand and dust, etc., and the troubles. Is that right? So the disheveled and dusty is linked with the long travel. There's not two separate things. Yeah. Why does the Prophet ﷺ give that picture? Because the person generally on a travel, they're known in the Quran and Sunnah as Wabn al-Sabil, the person of travel. And they're one of the people who are also eligible for what? Zakah. Is that right, brothers and sisters?
Yes.
Zakah, because they tended to run into the difficulty of travel. They run into trouble. Yeah, either they lost their way, they lost their belongings, and they needed help from people. So a person who's a traveler is like a needy person who needs Allah. That's why Prophet ﷺ describing, yeah, that kind of picture of a traveler, dusty and disheveled, who is in need of Allah, and you'd expect that that person's dua, therefore, is going to be accepted. Yes? So the Prophet ﷺ is giving you that picture. The disheveled and dusty is not for us now to go and emulate. So I'm sitting at home and I think, from Ibn Rajab's, you can get the idea, right? I need my dua to be accepted. I need to go and rub dust on my head and become disheveled, right? Before my dua is accepted. That's, and he bolsters it. The worst thing is he then tries to prove that that's the best way by mentioning that hadith, which is authentic, saying perhaps the disheveled, dusty person with two worn out clothes, yeah, pushed away from people's doors, but meaning Allah's pleased with that person, because when they swear by Allah, they fulfill what they swear by. Is that hadith telling you to become disheveled and dusty, by the way? You answer.
No, of course not.
It's not, is it? So that evidence to use is irrelevant. It's giving you a situation of a person who's poor. They're already poor. Nobody cares for them. They're like a beggar going around. But they're a good person in their character and they love Allah. Yeah, so Allah won't turn them away from his door. That's not telling you to behave like that. Now he comes to giving another example of the Prophet ﷺ making dua, coming out with simple clothes on, full of humility, authentic hadith again, for the dua of, and he specifies in the hadith, of a drought situation. Okay. It's true, he did that. But he didn't come out disheveled and dusty, did he? Did you notice? The hadith mentioned nothing about being disheveled and dusty. He didn't rub dirt on his head and made his hair all messy and then came out, did he? Just because he came out in the clothes that he didn't normally come out for Eid and Jummah. In Eid and Jummah, he'd wear a special cloak, for example. Here, he just come out with his normal, simple clothes on. But the main thing is full of humility, etc. However, so that evidence is not relevant in the slightest to say that disheveled and dusty is a state that we need to be in for the dua to be accepted. Because, further, what about the rest of the time the Prophet ﷺ made dua? Why did he have to find one hadith which is only to do with the dua for asking for water and rain in a drought situation? Did Prophet ﷺ make no other dua any other time? You see what I'm saying? Everybody with me? Prophet ﷺ made dua day and night, made dua more than after istighfar, yeah, 70, 100 times a day, more than anybody else did. Day and night he was doing dhikr and asking Allah for dua, yeah? Full of humility, no doubt. But that idea is not coming from this hadith. Disheveled and dusty is there, but mentioning the Prophet ﷺ, one dua during one instance is not an evidence. It's not relevant in the slightest. Because I could mention, yeah, all the other times Prophet ﷺ is making dua, he's not like that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But actually, he's not even disheveled and dusty even in this instance. Okay? So you're with me? So I'm very critical of that second statement of, you know, disheveled and dusty. The third thing, raising your hands to the heavens. Again, he mentions a few instances in which the Prophet ﷺ raised his hands. What can we say from that? We can counter those people who say that, oh, you shouldn't raise your hand to make dua because it's bid'ah. Innovation. We can counter those people with these evidences, can't we? Because we have evidences where the Prophet ﷺ, in different situations, lifted his hands to the heavens and made dua. That's all we can say. But we don't say it is a requirement for dua to be accepted that you raise your hands and then bring some very weak hadith about about raising hands, etc., for it to be accepted. No, dua can be done without raising hands, can it not? Yeah, we do dua when we're sitting in at-tahiyyat without raising our hands. Yeah, our whole salah. Yeah, so it can be done with or without. It's fine. It's not a requirement for dua to be accepted. We have no evidence for that. Yeah, and that is certainly not, we don't use this as an evidence for that. Yeah, obviously, I'm just describing that an outward appearance, it looks as though this person's imploring God. Yeah, that picture overall, but it's not teaching you an ethical of how to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the fourth thing, as Zareen mentioned earlier on, where does it say from the Prophet ﷺ that the only way to make dua to be accepted from Allah, and he quoted one hadith which is very weak, not accepted at all, we have nothing else. Yeah, I mean, when we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't need this hadith to tell us to say Ya Rab, do we? What are you and I going to say anyway? We're either going to say Ya Rab, or we're going to say Allahumma Ya Rab, or we're going to say Oh Allah, Oh my Lord, yeah, Oh my Allah. Well, of course you're going to say that. Yeah, we don't need a hadith to recommend us to say Ya Rab. Yeah, and if we're going to say it two or three times because we're imploring Allah, we're going to say it naturally. We're not going to say it four times because we have no evidence where it has to be said twice or four times. And if he can mention du'as in the Quran with Rabbana, what kind of evidence is that? Of course, du'as are going to begin with Rabbana, or they're going to also, there's du'as saying Allahumma. Are they not? Yeah. So whether Rabbana or Allahumma, we do not get from this hadith that the etiquette of making du'a for it to be accepted, you have to say Rabbana so many times. Absolutely not. People realize what I'm saying?
Jazakallah, yes. Thank you, Akhi.
This is critical. This is critical reading of what somebody's putting forward. Yeah, not just blindly accepting what they're throwing at, because you need to look at what they're talking from. Yeah, and what are they, and what are these, what is the reasoning that is going on here before just accepting it? Now then, I don't know what time it is again. It is 8 o'clock. So, I'm going to translate the last bit, but I'm going to leave the rest to do with dua, because I'd like to cover some other aspects of dua for it to be accepted. But here, the Prophet is showing you a picture of a person who looks very needy. They're a traveler and they're imploring to God. But what does he say? He says, even though they're saying Ya Rab, in other words, this is not sincere. That's what the Prophet is saying. When he says, wa mat'amuhu haram, his food is haram, and his drink is haram, his clothing is haram, then he says, wa ghudhiya bil haram. Yeah, that's interesting. And it comes in Arabic, in Arabic rhetoric. Ghudhiya bil haram means he's nourished overall in a haram manner. But actually, that's, when you look at it first, I thought to myself, well, he's already mentioned food and drink and clothing, so why does he need to mention ghudhiya bil haram? Because it means the same thing. He's nourished in a haram manner. But actually, in Arabic, this is when the generality of his haramness comes after, but the specifics, Prophet could have just said wa ghudhiya bil haram, and he's been nourished in a haram manner, and that would have covered all those other things. Yeah, his food, drink, and his clothing, would it not? It would have. But the fact that he mentions them individually is for us to focus on each one of those things before the generality is mentioned, is to give stress on the fact that this is the behavior of this person. Yeah. Yeah. It's not the fact that he's done haram, by the way, linked to what I've said earlier on, whether he's drank alcohol or whether he's committed adultery or whether he's lied or whether he's cheated someone or whether, you know, I can carry on with all the list of sins that we all do, right? Yeah. If that's the case, this would apply to all of us as well. How can our du'as be answered when we do sin? Whereas the other hadith I mentioned says, Allah saying, you sin by day and by night, and I forgive all sins. So seek forgiveness of me and I will forgive you. Yeah. But here, if you took a very superficial view and misunderstood view, you'd think, actually, this person has done haram, so dua cannot be accepted. That's nonsense. This person is persisting in doing haram with no reform and making dua then. There's a massive difference. Massive difference. You okay? This, we mustn't get from this idea that the person did haram and therefore no du'a is going to be accepted. That would be contrary to what Islam, the Quran, Sunnah, replete with evidences, teaches us. Yeah, thousands of evidences contrary to that idea. No point any sinner from doing any du'a or doing salah then. Might as well pack our bags and go straight to hell. join shaitan if our du'as are not going to be accepted. And we're all sinners. Yeah. So it's not the fact that this person has just eaten haram, right? And now they're making du'a to do tawbah. No, that's not what the Prophet is saying. For du'a not to be accepted, it must be that this person is persistent, carrying on in doing the harams in their lives. Yeah, that's what their life is about, living a life of haram. No intention of sincerity for change, yeah? And then making dua, yeah? So, everybody with me? That's the picture of why dua cannot be answered for such a person. And next time, inshallah, we'll go further into aspects because this is primarily this is about du'a, this hadith, isn't it? And therefore, I want to go a little bit more into the issues surrounding du'a. When's the best time? How's the best way to make du'a? Du'a being accepted? Du'a not being accepted? This is a picture of du'a not being accepted. We'll look at one or two other instances where it's mentioned about du'a not being accepted. What kind of people, this kind of person, not sincere in their du'as, they want to carry on doing the living the life of haram, then no wonder the Prophet says, how can the du'a be answered? أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ إِنَّهُ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Open to any questions. No questions? Can't be that clear.
Actually, I have another question if nobody else wants to ask in favour of me. You've answered two of my questions wonderfully, Jazakallah.
If nobody else wants to ask, fire away.
Jazakallah. Is the hadith in dealing with the purity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually insists on, because He is pure, He made us to be pure. And then through our, call it misguidance or misdemeanors, decide to do things and or eat things and or conduct ourselves in an impure way. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to purify us. Is that what I feel, just in my own small way, that is that what the hadith is getting at?
We mentioned about this quite a bit last time. And what is the opposite? Good and wholesome. The first part of it is that we obviously cannot be on the same level of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in purity. Yeah, Allah is pure. But from us, what Allah wants, glory be to Him, when He even sends us His Sharia, and that's why He mentions the messengers and the believers, when He sends the do's and don'ts, what He allows us to do and wants us to do by obligation is all that which is tayyib and good and wholesome and beneficial for us to make us into good beings. Despite the faults and mistakes we will always have because we're human beings. All that is implicit, yeah? Because we can never reach the level of perfection. Nowhere near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can't even reach the level of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So all that is in here, and that whatever He has forbidden us from doing and told us to stay away from is opposite to good. Yeah, that's what we trust in His wisdom and His justice. When He says, do not drink this and do not eat this and do not do this, we believe that it is not tayyib. Yeah? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want us to be doing all that which is khabith and haram and persist in it, and then at the same time be praying to Him, yeah, while making no intention or no effort to come out of the haram. All right? That's the overall picture you're getting. Tayyib means that we want to live a tayyib life. The person must try, implore Allah and want to stop the haram, because he's not in tayyib, he's not striving even to become tayyib, to become good and live a wholesome life.
Despite his outward
despite just the appearance. It's just outward.
Yes, of course.
It's outward. It's not for us to judge, but the Prophet of God is judging, because He knows.
Mm. Of course. course. Jazakallah khair. Thank you.
Yeah. Appearances can be deceiving, can they not? Mm-hmm. And the warning is for you and me, not for us to point the finger at others, brothers and sisters, isn't it? Mm. Yeah. Don't think that just because you've got a jalabiya on, or through religious clothes, as we call them nowadays, that you're so saintly and pure, and the other person is just wearing jeans or a tracksuit bottom or a t-shirt, that they're perhaps not so holy. You understand what I'm saying about appearances? How many of us have got that kind of idea in our head? Many of us, actually.
Jazakallah khair, Akhi. Thank you.
Yes, sorry, quickly, just linking it with the ayah and surah An-Nur, we were talking about al-khabith and al-tayyibat. So I just wanted some view of yours on that ayah, which is, Allah talks about al-khabith.
Or about good people being for good people. And khabith, that's talking, because it's surah An-Nur, it's obviously talking about sexuality. And there are many ayats in the Quran talking about believers, men and women, marrying partners who are not sleeping around, not to take them as girlfriends and boyfriends, and not to marry people who are not chaste. They don't protect their. They're known as khabith. Khabith for khabith. Yeah, people who behave sexually like that. They're not for good people and people who want to follow the wholesome way. Yeah. That's what those ayat are talking about.
Assalamu alaikum.
And of course, it's important to realize that people can do wrong. They may have committed zina, but if they do tawbah, they become chaste again. They are no longer called zani. That's very important to remember. Mm-hmm. Zani is somebody who's carrying on. Yes, go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. More of a statement than a question. Early on when you mentioned, I think the best thing I've got from this session tonight is the fact that, as you say, that these weak hadiths are contradictory to the spirit of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet. Over the years, I've heard so many statements of things being haram, either black and white, haram or halal. And I've actually questioned myself and thought to myself, that doesn't seem to fit with the spirit of the Quran or the Sunnah of the Prophet. You know, so many people are going around quoting these things, you know, like sweeping statements like all music is haram. Why is that? Because the CD says you'll get wax poured down your ears if you listen to music and things. Just like this, you know, and it reiterated to me that I've been on the right course by thinking that along the way, that you've got to test everything, haven't you?
Absolutely. Yeah, be critical of anything you hear and read. Beware of Sheikh Google. Beware of people throwing hadith left, right, and center. They haven't got a clue what they're actually mentioning or whether it's authentic or not, and what even its interpretation is, including the hadith you mentioned about hot wax being poured down their ear, which is very weak. Not from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we don't accept it. And proved not by just willy-nilly. I know it's not authentic. Muhaddithin have said so. Okay. And no doubt you will have been on the course of Islam and Music, the seminar that I did a couple of years ago. I think it's on. It should be on YouTube. I think it is.
Right.
I'll check, but yeah, you can check. I think it's there.
Okay.
Jazakumullah khairan, everybody.
Jazakumullah.
Pray it was of benefit to us all. Please remember us in your duas. Any mistake is my mistake, and may Allah forgive me. And we will complete this hadith with contemplating on more aspects of dua next time, inshallah, next session, next Tuesday, bismillah. All being well. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum
assalam.